guess as we're listening to that video, probably one of the biggest things we notice about what we heard today, it was pretty much just the gospel, wasn't it? That story of creation, sin, redemption through Christ, that is the gospel. And so we kind of talked last week, I guess, about how we can speak into the narratives, the stories that the culture has, right? These agendas and the kind of stories they tell about humanity, who we are. And this is our story. This is our story. The Bible is a book about God, but is a book for man. There's so much more to God that isn't in Scripture, isn't there? Because God is infinite. God is beyond all the words that the English language could ever provide in his being. He is so much more. So why do we have what we have? It is for us. It is for us to build relationship with him. It is for us to worship him. It is for us to find out how to walk rightly with him. And so as we look at Scripture, this gospel story is what we see right throughout. Because it's a book about God, but it's for us. So that's essentially what we saw in the video, was the gospel. We're basically covering all of Scripture in a few minutes. And this is how we bring our story through. This is part of the reason why we hold so closely to Scripture. It is sufficient. It is enough. The Bible speaks to everything we need for life and godliness. And so when we're speaking to people, when we're trying to bring the gospel, we turn to Scripture and we're able to bring them this narrative. And we're able to tell a story that is a better story than what the world is able to provide. It is a better story. And so we want to become good storytellers. So the way Alan did it there, it was great. Using his little prop there, the jug. I don't have a jug that I'm willing to smash, and also I don't think I could rebuild it as well as he did in the space of 20 minutes, but it's a good storytelling technique, isn't it? You're seeing the journey of this little bit of ceramic, and you're seeing how that's being used, and you're seeing how that's compelling, because ultimately this video series is good for us, but it's been created as well for people who are on the other side. It's being created for people who don't have God in their worldview to see how God changes their worldview. And so this is why the gospel story is being spoken into that. So we're just, essentially what we're going to do is just look at each of these points we have on our pages, reflecting what was said there. And as we have done before on these sessions, we're just going to say Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. This is a snippet of what the Bible says on this topic. It's not everything the Bible says on any given topic. We would be here weeks if we were doing that, where it would just be a Bible read through at the end of it. But what we have first, when we're talking about humanity, when you're talking to people on the street about who you are, about how Christianity matters to you, we talk about God's image created. God's image created. And the first point in that is created perfect. Alan said we were created with glory and honor. I'm turning to Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31 with created perfect. And that says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. evening and the morning were the sixth day. I love that. At the end of the creation account, we have, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Then comes the creation of humanity, and God looks at everything, as humanity as the cherry on top, and he says, it is very good. And this isn't, I guess, this isn't good in the sense of the way we probably use good, which is like, yeah, it was good, it was good. Or it was good, but it wasn't excellent. It wasn't perfect. We use good as like a, you know, good, better, best, don't we? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about good as the absence of bad. There is nothing bad, nothing undesirable. Humanity is created perfect. God says to all his creation, it is very good. Number two, created equal. We touched on this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about marriage, didn't we? When we see in Genesis 1:27 is our point there. And that simply says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. So why do we say that? Why is that relevant here? Well, equality is important as we come to the person on the street. But equality is important as we bring the gospel, because no matter who we bring it to, they are created in God's image. This is relevant to the young child. This is relevant to the disillusioned 20-something. This is relevant to the young family. This is relevant to the man or woman having a midlife crisis. This is relevant to the retiree. This is relevant to the person on their deathbed. There is not a single person, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, as it were, to whom the gospel is not important. All human life has value in God, and therefore all human life can be restored through Christ. Created rulers. Alan touched on that. Genesis, again, Genesis 1. We're seeing so much of this in the creation account. This is 28 to 30 in Genesis 1. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And so you see in there already that God's creation of mankind has a special place among creation. He's been given dominion. He's been given authority to subdue. And again, we're not talking about an aggressive subdual. We're not talking about a tyrant dominion. We're talking about faithful, kingly stewarding over the earth. Taking what God has given us and using it for our good and for his glory. That's what we're seeing there. We're created rulers. Why does that matter to what we're saying again? Well, because it changes how we understand who we are fundamentally and how we relate to the world. Because that's such a big thing that the other worldviews do not have. Because again, we are not rulers, we are just part of the machine. And we're an anonymous part of that machine. we're as important as any other part. And so, you know, if the day comes when the dogs rise up against us, they've been infiltrating our homes for thousands of years, they rise up against us and they take over the earth, well, why shouldn't they? Because they have as much right to it as we do. I mean, I work in a pet shop, and let me tell you, a lot of people seem to give their dog more value than they give themselves. They buy things that they wouldn't buy for themselves, and some of the stuff that you can get for dogs to eat, I'm like, man, I wish I had this in my diet. This is great. You're getting all this organic stuff that I don't, or that is just crazy expensive for me to take, and yet, look at you, you're eating like a king. And there is this kind of building idea, isn't there, in culture and society, that animals are just as important as we are. We have no special priority over them. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says that you, as a human being created in God's image, have a special place over creation. Now, that relationship has been twisted, and that's what we're getting into. But again, there's hope for restoration, and there's a beauty to how we live alongside the world in that. So number two, God's image broken. God's image broken. We have a broken faith, as in the manner in which we interact with God has been broken. Genesis 3, verses 23 and 24. Genesis 3, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I've also got here Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. As sin comes into the world, man is sent out of the garden. That place where he walked with God in the cool of the day, he has been removed from. That separation extends to our spiritual life, because our sins have caused God to hide his face from us. He cannot bear to be in the presence of sin. Sin cannot bear to be in the presence of him. He is holy, 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 and the earth is filled with his glory. There is broken faith there. Our relationship with God has broken down. Broken relationships, number two. So how we relate to God has been broken. How we relate to one another has been broken. Genesis 3:16, again, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So we've got the the vertical relationship between mother and child damaged there. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Childbearing is painful, and that relationship is corrupted, and the horizontal with the husband has been tainted. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is the curse that sin brings upon relationships. Not ruling in the sense that we were talking about in Ephesians. This is, again, this is a heavy-handed ruling, a forceful dominion. That's the kind of image we're getting there. So our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with one another is broken. I put number three, broken intent. Broken intent. And this is our relationship with our own actions is broken, right? How we live is broken. Isaiah 59,
verses 7 through to 9. Isaiah 59, 7 through to 9. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. What a way to sum it up. We walk in darkness. Our relationship with God, broken. Our relationship with each other, broken. Our relationship with how we live in this world is broken. Number four, and this is, as Alan mentioned, broken, but crucially not destroyed. Romans 2, 14 through to 15 says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." So what are we saying there? What is that verse saying? It is saying that people will do things which have the appearance of godliness. They will be in keeping with the law. Why is that? By sheer accident? Well, no, there is a desire to some extent to do that because God has given the law to an extent written on people's hearts. And so people's conscience bears witness as they live. Right, there's something in the back of your mind, even if you're not in Christ, that's like, man, this is wrong. You know, whoever needed to tell anyone outside of Christianity that murder is a bad thing? Those things that are good and of God, there is a conscience that holds to that. And so what we see in how we are now is that there is something, even in sin. Sin has not completely removed what God has created in us. Sin has not completely removed how God created us physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever. Whatever realm we're talking about, there are still remnants from God's creation. But it is thoroughly broken. I guess if we wanted to use the image that Alan had, it's like you can look at the pieces of the jug as it's shattered and you can see what it once was, right? It doesn't disappear entirely. You can still see the pattern on chunks. You can kind of imagine, some of the pieces have got the curve to it. You kind of imagine the shape it once was. You know, there are bits and pieces that still look the way they should. But it is thoroughly broken. So broken, but not destroyed. And then number three, and this is the climax of the gospel story, isn't it, that we talk about? Because this is Christ, God's image restored. God's image restored. Christ. This is the God-man, number one. Colossians 2:9, very simply. Colossians 2:9. Speaking of Christ, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is man, yet he is perfectly God." So if we're talking about the image of God, well, who is more in the image of God than God himself? There's a very simple answer to that problem or that brokenness that we see in the corruption of our image. Well, Christ is perfectly God, so he is the perfect representative of the image of God in mankind. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is the God-man. Number two, he is the perfect man. He is the perfect man. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him sin to be sin for us, who knew no sin. This is of God and Christ. For he, God the Father, made him to be sin for us, God the Son, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is perfect, and it is by his perfection that he is able to take our sin upon himself. He was made sin, and that's number three, the sacrificial lamb. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here is the image of God restored. We have the perfect image of God in humanity, Christ. Because of that perfectness and the image of God in him, through him, he is sinless. He is spotless. He is without blemish. Because of that sinlessness, he is the one able to take the sacrifice. This is feeding then into the next point, God's image transformed. But this is the important thing in God's image restored. Christ is the perfect one. Everything we look towards, he is the better Adam. He is the perfect image of God. God's image transformed. Number one, new hearts. New hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love that. I love the behold there. I think it's a beautiful thing. It would suffice probably to say the old has passed away, because implicit in that is that the new has come. But it doesn't stop there, because as an outpouring of praise, we have that second statement. Behold, the new has come. What a glorious thing that is. I love that. And we see this right throughout Scripture, is that our hearts, the very core of our being, has been reworked from the inside out. We have been given new hearts. We have been given new minds. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. New minds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have been transformed in our minds. We have been transformed in our hearts. We've been transformed, or we will be transformed, eventually in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. New bodies. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, by which we mean the body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a new body to come. One day we will die on this earth. But come the resurrection, there is a new and glorified body in store for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And with that, we see that transformation complete, don't we? We see the inworking that God has done by his Spirit. And then we see the outworking on the day that we're given those new bodies. And so this is our story, isn't it? This is, all in all, the gospel. Right? Creation, sin, Christ, restoration, eternal redemption. This is the gospel story. This is how we understand ourselves, how we understand how we are in this world, how we relate to this world, how we relate to one another, to God, to the animals and plants around us, to our jobs, to our hobbies, everything that we are and do can be found and informed by the gospel. It speaks to the past, it speaks to the present, it speaks to the future. And so the last point we have there is very simply God's image confused. Confused? Because, well, all that we're doing with that is saying, well, look at the world around you. Look at the truth here, right? Look at the truth we've talked about and compare that to what the world is saying about humanity. Ask some questions about how we consider our value. Are we equal in value? Do people who are useful have more value? A big thing that came out when the Brexit vote came about up north. I'm sure it was big in the mainland as well, but like, whoa, we have a rocky relationship with Brexit in the north, and I think the north ended up being one of the few areas, like it was. What was this? I know a lot of people from a strong unionist background who were like, yes, Brexit is good. Brexit is what we want, and so voted strongly in its favor. And that's fine. They have the right, you know, they have the right to vote that. Now, I was personally on the other side, because, I mean, I want to come and live here, and I want to bring the gospel easily between the north and the south, things like that. But what came out in that narrative was the younger generation, the more liberal generation, broadly voted against Brexit. The older generation broadly voted for Brexit. Social media, after the vote, after the results of the vote came out, were like, oh man, what are these old people doing to us? They're not even going to be alive much longer, so why does what they say matter? That's the narrative that's coming out. You see that in voting, because typically there is a bit of a break between how younger people vote and how older people vote. I see that continually, like between liberal, conservative. There is a trend there. There is a trend. But the narrative that has brought about in the last few years is that old people, therefore, should have less value. Ultimately, that's what it is. Because they're not voting in a way I like. They're ruining things for me in the future. So why don't we just, you know, just push them quietly to the side, into the corner. That's one example. That's one example. That's the narrative we're coming out. And it's because we don't understand the image of God. We don't understand what it means to have equality and value in Him. So much of this stuff, that, as I say, that's one example. That's just one pull out of thin air. But time after time, we see misunderstandings of this. One of the biggest ones, just for our evangelism as we finish, that idea of brokenness. Brokenness. People don't think they're broken. People do not think they're broken. People think they are basically good. This all comes back from at least the kind of when it was popularized philosophically was Rousseau, who kind of said you start out pure and undefiled, and then society corrupts you. That was a big drive of his philosophy. A guy called Rousseau, and what that ends up saying is that people say, well, we're basically good. You know, if we can kind of stay untarnished, then we're generally okay. And so if we do believe in God, then our relationship with him is fine, because we're good, we're going to get to heaven. You know, we haven't really done much wrong. I mean, sometimes there are some things which are bad, but I'm not a murderer. I'm not one of those mega sinners. People don't think sin has any relevance to their life. What does the Bible say? The image of God has been corrupted. Our relationship with him, broken. Our relationship with each other, broken. Our relationship with our actions, broken. But not destroyed, and there is hope. We're going to wrap up there. It's so helpful when we understand the story, the trajectory of the gospel, and see that everything that people believe is a twisted version of what we're seeing here, and the Bible speaks to it. And this is what's going to inform us. This is what's going to allow us to have good conversations. This is what's going to set us up for being able to tell a better story to the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that although you are great and infinite in your being, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you have spoken to us directly, Lord, and you have given us everything we need to know to come to know you once more. We thank you, Lord, that in the Bible is so beautifully contained the problem and the solution. And we praise you, Lord, for our solution, not just an answer, but a man, Jesus Christ. We praise you that through him, the perfect God, man, fully both, untouched by sin. We praise you, Lord, that he is the answer to every inadequacy, problem, trial, struggle that this world may face. Help us, Lord, to understand how Christ affects everything, how Christ changes everything, how knowing him changes our very perspective on the world. And so, Lord, help us live that and help us bring that to those around us. We need your help, Lord. We are unable to do it in our own strength, but we entrust ourselves to you because we know that even now we are upheld by your hand, strengthened by the Spirit. That, Lord, our restored image is holy because of you. That as such, you are the gold lining holding us together. And there is beauty in that. We thank you, Lord, for the glory and honor we may give to you in ourselves as these new creations. And we pray, Lord, that that gold, that light that shineth forth,